am I? All right. So this morning we're going to be getting into the covenant relationship that God had with a people that he is choosing for his plan. We've already known that God had chosen a lineage, a ancestral line from Genesis 3 moving forward, especially in Genesis 12 in his conversation and his promises to Abraham and his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, that there would be a coming deliverer. And so we are going to see that God is going to make a new, the word is variously translated, promise, agreement, covenant with this people, a special one with the Israelites today. And he will also direct them to Mount Sinai, which is also sometimes in the scripture. By the way, it's very common. I found out that mountains, both here and even in Indonesia, where we worked, often have more than one name. So Mount Sinai is also called Mount Horeb, and my thing is doing that again. But anyhow, that's where they're going to receive the law of God, also variously called the law of Moses. So we'll remember, we're going to have a bit of a video review. I promised you that last week for 3 minutes or so. But before that, just to make sure we're all on the same page, got a few questions that I want Ed to answer all of. Or someone else wants to jump in and help Ed, that's fine. So give us the various reasons why God delivered the Israelites from slavery. What is it, what would you say, what are some of the reasons that God delivered the Israelites from that bondage and slavery in Egypt? Let's see if we can think of those different reasons. He said what? Okay. All right. He had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, and through them there would be, of course, this deliverer. Okay, that's one. Good. Okay, he's fulfilling, he's proving his trustworthiness in doing what he said, even though there was a lot of doubt, especially when Moses first presented this option, so to speak, to them. So we've covered a couple things. But just a generic answer. Why did God free them from slavery? Very good. He was showing his power. What else was he showing to the Israelites specifically by delivering them from bondage? One more answer, and you've got them all. Okay, faithful to his word. We're not there. All those are right answers. That's true too. I think it's so easy that we're overthinking it. Thank you. He loved him. He loves his creation. Contrary to popular opinion in the world today, God is good. God is loving. And he does not enjoy people suffering in bondage or hell or anything else. He's not willing that any what? Should perish. So it's just sometimes the simplest, the easiest answers are, you know, we're looking for something the deeper. But I just would say he loved them. He loved them. We've already answered that Cinda answered for us that God also wanted to demonstrate his power, both to sinner and those saved by grace. I'll use today's terminology. What problems did the Israelites encounter when they went into the desert to begin their long journey away from Egypt. No food and water. There you go. No rations. And let's see, how do I word this question? So God provided for that. What did the Israelites do for God to receive such a provision? I don't know if... yeah, right. They didn't do anything to deserve it, did they? They grumbled and they murmured and they complained. But the point is, he's merciful and he's gracious. He provided bread, he provided water, provided food for them. He was merciful to them. And so we're going to be turning our attention to the lesson today. But before we do that, I promised you a video review. Maestro, my AV technician, and favorite youngest son. Hope this works. Well, Chad's going to show up, and so if you get the wording wrong on that question, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. Chad and Bethany are coming. You let me know when you got it ready. So the attention of today's lesson, once he gets that up there, I'll stop. But let me just get this main point out here. We have studied, one of the purposes of studying this firm foundations, and really we're studying the Bible, right? We're looking at what Jason Marshall shared with us. A lot of ways we're looking at the Bible now include what we call a meta. Meta is an overall look at the thread of the purposes of the Bible and God's purposes. And the meta narrative includes teaching people who God is and the characteristics of God. And so we have learned so far, he's powerful, right? We saw that in creation. We saw that in his great demonstration of power as the 10 plagues were dished out there. We also saw his mercy, that God was merciful in both providing for a way of escape for the Egyptians and many other ways too. He provided the ram for Isaac so that he was not sacrificed. He provided an ark for the eight people there that God determined to preserve during that particular dispensation too. And so we have also, as we talked about this morning, we have seen that God is also loving in so many ways. From the very beginning, we see that God has loved us, and even in the creation, the basic fundamental beginning of beginnings, which is what Genesis means, is that you see God creating an earth to be inhabited by his chosen ones, chosen creation, or his choice and crown of creation, which is humanity. He provided atmosphere, he provided heat through the sun, he provided food. And so that's where we're at now. And so it looks like we've got the technical issues worked out. And let's have a little bit of review of what happened at the Red Sea.
When the king of Egypt heard that the Israelites had finally left, he and his officials changed their minds and said, "Look what we have done! We have let them get away and they will no longer be our slaves!" The king got his war chariot and army ready. He commanded his officers in charge of his 600 best chariots and all his other chariots to start after the Israelites. The Lord made the king so stubborn that he went after them, even though the Israelites proudly went on their way. But the king's horses and chariots and soldiers caught up with them while they were camping by the Red Sea near Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Zephon. When the Israelites saw the king coming with his army, they were frightened and begged the Lord for help. They also complained to Moses.
"Wasn't there enough room in Egypt to bury us? Is that why you brought us out here to die in the desert?" Why did you bring us out of Egypt anyway? While we were there, didn't we tell you to leave us alone? We'd rather be slaves in Egypt than die in this desert.
But Moses answered, Don't be afraid. Be brave, and you will see the Lord save you today. These Egyptians will never bother you again. The Lord will fight for you, and you won't have to do a thing. The Lord said to Moses, Why do you keep calling out to me for help? Tell the Israelites to move forward, then hold your walking stick over the sea. The water will open up and make a road where they can walk through on dry ground. I will make the Egyptians so stubborn that they will go after you. Then I will be praised because of what happens to the king and his chariots and cavalry. The Egyptians will know for sure that I am the Lord. All this time, God's angel had gone ahead of Israel's army, but now he moved behind them. A large cloud had also gone ahead of them, but now it moved between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The cloud gave light to the Israelites, but made it dark for the Egyptians. And during the night, they could not come any closer. Moses stretched his arm over the sea, and the Lord sent a strong east wind that blew all night until there was dry land where the water had been. The sea opened up, and the Israelites walked through on dry land with a wall of water on each side. The Egyptian chariots and cavalry went after them. But before daylight, the Lord looked down at the Egyptian army from the fiery cloud and made them panic. The chariot wheels got stuck, and it was hard for them to move. So the Egyptians said to one another, Let's leave these people alone. The Lord is on their side and is fighting against us. The Lord told Moses, Stretch out your arm toward the sea. The water will cover the Egyptians and their cavalry and chariots. Moses stretched out his arm, and at daybreak, the water rushed toward the Egyptians. They tried to run away, but the Lord drowned them in the sea. The water came and covered the chariots and cavalry and the whole Egyptian army that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them was left alive. But the sea had made a wall of water on each side of the Israelites, so they walked through on dry land. On that day, when the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the shore, they knew that the Lord had saved them. Because of the mighty power he had used against the Egyptians, the Israelites worshipped him and trusted him and his servant Moses.
All right, are you with me? Can you hear me? All right. So we see again a beautiful picture there, the Red Sea, not so beautiful for the Egyptians, but we do see God's holiness in punishing sin and his mercy in preserving his people. And that's really what this lesson's about. It's a bit about what we're talking about in the morning service also. God directed the Israelites to Mount Sinai. He led them in the direction he wanted them to go. And we have read already that he led them by a pillar of a cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. And God continued to use this method in leading them throughout their journey. You guys can hear me okay, right? All right, very good. I don't have feedback, so it's really actually pretty awesome for me, too. God wanted them to, God is preparing them in a lot of ways for a new relationship and showing them that he's going to be ruler and protector and provider for them. And so we'll start reading a little bit as we get into our story here on their trip to Mount Sinai, or also called Mount Horeb. And if someone would help with Exodus 19, 1 through 2. You want to move forward with the... There you go. Thank you. Exodus 19, 1 and 2.
They were departed from
All right. I'd like to ask you a question. Let's see, who are my sharper Bible students this morning? We learned in an earlier lesson about an event that happened on this mountain. Does anyone remember? We're not there yet. What previously happened on this mountain? The burning bush. If you remember from what we read, God said there will be a day where you come back to this mountain, and we are seeing the fulfillment of that now. It's actually in Exodus 3:12, if someone would like to read that quickly, Exodus 3:12. There you go. You want to show the, I think we have a little map work here of what's going on there. That's the chronological map number one there. I don't know what you have up there. That's from Egypt and then heading out to Mount Sinai. Ah, yeah, that is the bottom of the screen. So again, this reminds us, again, we're learning about the person of God. This is something that we desire to do. We're moving towards Christ-likeness, and we're also moving in godliness too. Godliness is that we take on the character of God. That's basically what godly people are, people that look, talk, think, and act like God. That's a simple definition there for you. And what we have learned is that God is trustworthy. And from the time that Moses left Mount Sinai to the time where he returned to Egypt, and God had taken a number of steps to fulfill his promise so that one day Moses and the people could return back to this mountain. He protected Moses from Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh in his anger could have lashed out and killed him. He delivered them from their slavery. He opened up the Red Sea. He provided them with food and water. And he guided them by a cloud at night, and a fire at night and cloud during the day. So God is trustworthy. This is something we need to understand. We need this. These are, you may think these are super simple lessons, but I don't know about you. I like simple. I like to keep it straightforward. And it's important for us to understand these things, because what happens? What happens is one day you pop in the doctor's office and they say you've got this diagnosis, or you have something happen in your family or at your work. You get the pink slip. And we need to remember that whatever circumstances are, whatever our situation is, God is trustworthy. This is a very important thing for us to understand. Our next point, three there, is the Lord planned to make an agreement with the Israelites. Again, this is called various things of, we translated it. We didn't have words like this in the Tonglab language, so it comes out sort of as a promise between two parties, also translated as covenant, and some have described it as a dispensation theologically, but basically God is planning to have a special agreement with them. So they're back at the mountain where the burning bush was, and this is where he intended to do this, and we can read that in verses 3 through 6, please. All right. So basically what God is promising is that he will be their God if they obeyed him and followed after the terms of the contract or the agreement or the promise or the covenant here, depending on your translation there. So this is what he has done. In point four here, the Israelites hear this, and we hear their response in verses 7 and 8. All right. Those are interesting words. Everything, we're going to do it. All right. So the Israelites promised to obey God in everything. And I don't know about you, but I'm somewhat, how do I say this, miserable at obeying God. And, you know, this is, when you think about the Israelites' promise there, you know, to be accepted on the basis of how well you do, you know, a lot of us would say we're in trouble, right? And so it's very interesting here. And so they had forgotten how they had sinned time and time again. We have recounted that in our Bible study during this Sunday morning, how even as they are celebrating and singing songs and dancing on the Red Sea, maybe two or three days later, they are like grumbling and raising their fist, an angry fist to heaven, because, you know, they're not happy about their food situation, and on and on and on. And when they saw the Egyptian army or heard the hooves there beating in their direction, they complained about that too. And it's very clear to me that the Israelites were a very self-confident people group. They thought that they could obey God well enough that he will prosper them in everything that they do. But what they failed to realize is that they, in all their thoughts and desires, they were tainted by sin because they were sinners, right? So they're shouting out words to God that they ultimately were failing to do. And it reminds me of a very similar scene of someone coming into Jerusalem on a donkey and people saying and yelling hallelujah and waving palms at him, and then two or three days later shouting a whole different message in his direction. It's good for us to remember that we can never totally, completely please God by our own efforts. And the Israelites were like Cain, who thought he could please God with just whatever he wanted to do in presenting that offering to him. I have a couple of additional notes in my preparations here. If someone would like to read Romans 3, 19 through 20, keep your finger in Exodus 19 for sure. But Romans 3, 19 through 20. Yeah, so we're going to be talking about that this morning too. So there's a law that's going to be given. There's a relationship that God is establishing. But there's a sense, there's a deeper thing that God is teaching the people here, which is total dependency upon him and his promised deliverer. Ultimately, that's where the story goes. Ultimately, that's where the canon of Scripture completely explains. We also see it in Galatians 3:10, if someone would read Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10. We actually studied this a few months ago, the book of Galatians, when we talked about the law versus grace. Anybody got it? All right. So what we need to remember here is that we are sinners and we fail. God does not. God is holy. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but in his holiness, often we think of God, you know, of course he's perfectly sinless and perfectly righteous, or that is, he does everything right. And he is leading the people in a certain direction here, but it's more to create in them a consciousness of how they come short of the mark. And Romans 3 talks about that. And so this agreement or this covenant is going to require Israel's perfect obedience. Only then would God accept and bless them. And then if they disobeyed, God would punish them. And that's true. God, we do see later on in the story or the Bible where they are punished, even though they are God's special people. The question probably comes to your mind this morning, and we're going to try to answer it today, is that why would God make an agreement with the Israelites that would require their perfect obedience when he knew that they could never obey him completely? And I want to continue the story, then come back and consider that question. But every person this morning is thinking about that. So let's come back to that a little bit later. And many of us do know the answer to that. And so we have here now, we have verses 9 through 11, where God asked the people to prepare for the delivery of these sacred words. 9 through 11. Okay, consecrate, consecrate, C-O-N-S-E-C-R-A-T-E. The S-E-C-R in the middle there is from the root word for sacred. It is to make, it's also the word for the Kaddish, Kaddish, let me see if I can say it in Hebrew. Kaddish, Kaddish is the word for holy in the Hebrew language. It means to set apart, or to, it has actually two meanings. It talks about blamelessness, but it also talks about specifically used for God's unique purposes. And so it's right there in the word. So it's, you know, the S-E-C-R part is the root word of to set aside, to make holy. And we actually have it in the New Testament too, that we are the holy people, the saints, is where the men start on the Bible study there. A holy people, or saints. Saints basically means holy ones, people who are set apart for God's purposes. So consecrate is that there is the action of doing something to set yourself apart for God. So they had to wash their garments, this sort of thing, sort of an external thing. Remember, this is an external thing, it's a teaching object lesson, sort of, to the people, you know, about approaching. And so there's also a setting up of boundaries. God is teaching something about his wonderful, awesome, unbelievable, fearful appearance to them. And he told them to set up a boundary in verses 12 through 13, if someone would read that. Whatever, Walker has to be on the leash, Sean. The animals, anything, God is going to display his unbelievable, glorious presence to these people in a cloud, but it's going to be a pretty crazy display there. But he's showing that he is absolutely holy, that is perfectly sinless, and in a sense, unapproachable. With the sense of the boundaries there. So this is a big object lesson for them. And that God will not accept anyone that is imperfect. And We saw that with even in the very beginning with the story about Adam and Eve, when he promised that if they ate of the fruit, they would surely die from it. And they were immediately separated. They tried to set up some things there, but God did not accept that, and he provided clothing for them from killing animals and using the skins there. So it's really hard for us, even sinners saved by grace, to really comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth, and everything of the holiness of God and how much he hates sin. But he does want us to know, and he has given us some pictures here in the Old Testament for us to kind of wrap our mind around this a little bit in his interaction with this people group called his so-called chosen people, as we know later on in the scriptures there. But he's revealing his holiness, he's revealing his hatred for sin, and it's really vital for us to understand that. And when we're having communication with people, whether you're communicating the gospel for the first time to a people group in a tribe in the jungle, or whether it's talking to a doctor in the office or something like that, one of the biggest hurdles in explaining the gospel is that people have to understand the awfulness of sin in the sight of God. You know, you've got to, people need to understand their sickness before they look for the remedy or for their illness or something like that. And they need to understand the unbelievable holiness of God, their creator, before they, as the creation there, can, you know, get to block one or step one here in this whole thing about the gospel. And there's a tendency in our culture, even from well-meaning Christians, to start out right out that God loves you. God loves you so much. That's that guy from Houston every Sunday morning. God loves you. He does. He does. But he hates sin too. The problem is I sin, you know. So you have to, you know, we have to have a balanced understanding of God. And that's hopefully we're going to get this from our lessons this morning and everything. So he is, we're there at Mount Sinai, and let's read 16 through 19. And there are one group of people who are shaking in their sandals, not their boots, but their sandals. 16 through 19. I'm going to have a little picture in the morning worship because it's really cool how this is coordinate with the message, but I have a picture of an artist's depiction of what this was like for the people at the foot of Mount Sinai there. But this is can you imagine what this is like? You're sitting there with a trembler going on, lightning flash. I don't know about you. I know a lot of people. I remember my kids, one of my kids particularly, did not like lightning. I think one of them actually liked to run out in it. But most of us do not like that. We, you know, and they're looking at this, they're remembering all these requirements, they're wearing these, you know, they tried to whiten their robes as much as possible, and it's a fearful sight. And it is fearful to be before God as a sinner. And so we have seen that already, the people in the time of Noah. It's fearful, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we will stop there. We didn't quite get to the 10 laws there, but this is a very long lesson. And we'll be starting at point 7 when we get back, which is that when God calls Moses, and I'm kind of thinking to myself, I say, Daryl is Moses. And he says, come up to the mountain. And Moses is thinking, you just told us, anyone who touches even the foot of the mountain there, and I'm going to say, Aaron, remember that time you helped me with Pharaoh there? You go to the mountain, you know, but that's where we're going to be at when we start next week. Okay, let's take a little break in our transition.